15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. All right, let's all stand, please. Mark 15 and verse 25. For you that have been following along in your Bibles, it's a very difficult thing. The Gospel of Mark has nearly two chapters dealing with very intricate things, and to develop a sermon is not always easy on some of this. But I'm going to highlight some things this morning, but I'm going to focus on a few verses. But I want to get us to time. Now remember, they did not have an iPhone in Jesus' day, so nobody looked at their iPhone to find out that it was exactly what time it was. Time was generic. The Gospel of John is going to say Jesus was crucified about the sixth hour. Mark is going to say he was crucified the third hour. The third hour being 9 a.m., the sixth hour being noon. And you say, which is correct? It's generic timing. When you don't have a clock, you don't look at things the same way we do. But it's almost impossible for a Westerner to think about not having a clock. Everything is organized around time. Okay, verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So some connection to about 9 a.m. Verse 38, please. Excuse me, verse 33. Excuse me, 33. And when the sixth hour was come, and this is when the action really begins. So my guess is somewhere between the third hour, 9 a.m. and noon, is when they got him to the cross, and they have done all these stupid things. And it says in the sixth hour, which would be noon, was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon to 3 p.m. or so, it was pitch black outside. Not an experience I've ever had. You? And when they say dark over the land, we'll get into what that means a little later in some other examples, but they're talking about the kind of darkness you would find in a cave, pitch black. Without some form of light, you don't see. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted or translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew has it, Eli, Eli, more Hebrew. This, the first two words are more Aramaic. They're very, very similar languages. So it's, I don't know what exactly language he spoke on the cross. But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth for, and this is the Greek form of Elijah's name, Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, or he expired intentionally. Amy's song goes well with this. I won't preach on Matthew 26. But all of this is very deliberate by the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, a Roman soldier or an auxiliary Roman soldier, over 100 men, stood over against him and saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost or the spirit, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. We're going to look at this text this morning, and I'm going to ask two questions. Now, I don't know everyone in this room, but we're going to ask two questions. Number one, what happened? And number two, what difference does it make? So whatever happened on the cross, what exactly happened? And number two, what difference does it make? And I think we'll see some differences. Cliffy, I'm going to borrow you in the middle of the sermon. I'm going to lock you in that ball closet. I've been wanting to do this for years, so I'm just going to get this out of my blood this morning. And I think we'll understand a little bit what's going on. So what happened? What difference does it make? Father, thank you for this. This is the heart of Christianity. Apart from this, Christianity is just some good time to, good place to waste a lot of time. But no, Christianity is about what happened, what your Son did for us, and the difference that makes and can make in a person's life. Holy Spirit, I would ask this morning that you would use your word in me. I am who I am. I am very limited. I am human. I am just a person, just a man. I have no special gifts in these areas. I have no special insight. But it would be nice this morning if you could open eyes. And for the handful of people in this room, maybe they've been in church for a while, maybe they've been around church, but they have never really gotten what this is all about. May you open eyes this morning so they can see and understand and come to faith in your Son. This we would ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I rarely ever have a dream that I can remember. I would say in a 5-year period, if I can remember a small snippet of a dream, that would be you. I'm sure I dream, but I'm a lights out sleeper. So I don't ever remember them. But I remember my dream from last night. Not only do I remember my dream from last night, I knew I was dreaming when I was dreaming it. Have you experienced that? It's like I know I'm dreaming. I'm outside, I'm in the dream and outside the dream. And I kept on dreaming even after I knew I was dreaming. And it wasn't a good dream. The dream began, and this is how you know. I don't know if you would call this a dream or a nightmare. You're going to have to tell me. Here's my dream from last night. I never remember a dream. This thing seemed like it went on for 4 hours. I wake up knowing I'm dreaming, and I am in the United States Navy. And I'm in my dress whites. What did you say, Mike? It's a nightmare. And what's worse than this, no joke, in my dream, I'm laughing at myself thinking they'd have to be very stretchy compared to what they used to be. So I don't know how this dream was working. But I knew I was dreaming. And this is the honest truth. I wrote down this morning what I thought, this points out something that we all deal with. That's the reason I'm going to tell the dream. So here I am. I'm in my summer whites. I'm in the Navy, and I haven't been in the Navy since 1981. So it's been a couple weeks. I am standing duty, or I'm working. And the time is about 10 minutes to 10. Why do you know these things? I don't know. And at 10 minutes to 10, Jim Duncan walks in my workspace. No joke. Jim Duncan walks in my workspace, and you know, by the way, I'm not bitter about many people, but Duncan's one of those guys that I don't like much. He looks the same way he did when he joined the Navy, whenever it was. He can still wear the same uniforms. I have to get the same uniform times two. He walks into my workspace, and I'm an enlisted guy. I'm working in the lab. He walks in, and he is aghast. What are you doing? Have you forgotten? No, Jim, this is the honest truth. You said, have you forgot that the Admiral's inspecting us today? And I look at my uniform, and it's been a bad day. I have blood on my uniform. I have dirt on my uniform. My shoes are a mess, and I don't have any of my service things here. And I'm thinking, I got to go stand, oh, my goodness, before the Admiral? This is called death. Yes, Jim? This is death. And I'm thinking, now this is how bad the dream got. Then I'm thinking, how can I get out of this? And then if you really want to know it was a fantasy, I'm on a ship. And there's nowhere to go. And I'm dreaming that I'm starting to panic. And I'm starting to think, do I have an extra uniform? Do I have those service medals someplace? And I am panicking because I think I have, and Jim is just kind of like, what is your problem, Warren? What's wrong with you? And he says, we only got 10 minutes. You got to go see the stand at, at attention or parade rest and wait for the admiral to come by. And by the way, that's where I woke up. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but what I'm discussing, are you ready? I am discussing a fear that most people have. It shows up in different ways, but it shows up that you must be ready for something, and you are not. Now, it used to happen when I was younger, when I was in seminary, and even before that, I would wake up thinking I didn't have a paper done, Brian. And I was going, but that's not a big deal. But I'm telling you, it spooked me last night when Jim walked in, and he's just like, you got 10 minutes to get ready, and you have to go stand before the admiral. And I knew I didn't have a uniform. And I'm going to, you say, so I think I really had a dream, friend, please listen, that's a universal dream. It's a dream that's part of, I believe, your psyche. Let me read you the verse that I think attaches to this. Hebrews 2:14 says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Listen to verse 15. Are you listening? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at me. There is an inborn fear in us. If you're a person that ever thinks that you're going to stand before someone and not be ready. And I don't know the admiral, Jim. I don't have a clue who the admiral was, because I haven't been under an admiral since I was in Bethesda, and they had too many admirals there. We only had commanders and captains, and I'm thinking, I am scared to death to go stand before the admiral. Jim is sitting there like, well, you're just sunk, man. You're dead. And I literally had a thought, how could I get out of this? And then I thought, I'm on a ship. There's no place to go. And here's my statement to you, friend. When you read the text, please hear me. The text deals with that fear, and that fear is legitimate because one day, you're going to stand before God. And there won't be any kidding around. Won't be any joking. Won't be any, hey, give me another opportunity. You will be there all alone before the God who sees everything. Now we enter the message. What happened and what difference does it make? Well, the first big thing that happens is connected. Is, we're going to look at the verse. There is darkness around noon, pitch black darkness that encompasses, the Greek word is gay, gamma eta. I mean, it could just mean the land, meaning Israel, or it could mean the whole world. But darkness came upon the land, and at that point, Jesus cries out to the Father. This is what happened. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's what happened. Now, we're going to read that. Look back at verse 33, would you please? And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Can you picture right now it becoming pitch black outside, where you can't see your hand? And if you haven't done this year again, took my sister, a couple of her grandkids, my mother, we went over to Hannibal, Missouri, where Mark Twain grew up, and we went through the cave that he writes about in one of his stories, and they always do this when you go in caves. They turn out the lights because they want you to experience pitch black, no light. That's what happens. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours or so in the middle of the day, it was pitch black. And it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and Mark uses the first two words are more Aramaic for my God. Matthew uses the more Hebrew form, Eli, Eli, but they mean the same thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that point in verse 37, he cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost, the spirit. He expired. What happened was darkness. What happened was Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is this? What difference does that make? What does that mean? Number one, at this point, look at me, at this point, not before, if you watch, and I have not seen it, but if you watch any program on the crucifixion of Christ, they spend a lot of time talking about whips. We'll mention some of that, but my friend, the center of the cross is when it was pitch black and the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. How about this? He suffered the penalty for sin. At that moment, in pitch black, being cut off in ways it's impossible to understand, he suffered what we will suffer apart from him, blackness and separation from God. And at that moment, Jesus suffered the penalty or the price for sins. Now, we're going to turn there. I'm going to read other verses, many of them. But if you would do this for me, I want you to have two verses on the theology of this. 2 Corinthians, will you turn there with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to hold your hand in your Bibles if you have a physical Bible, or however you do it in your electronic one. Two texts are essential to understanding what's going on. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You find that? 5:21. My friend, your sins, my sins, if there is hope of standing before God without hearing like Jim, like I did the admiral, whoever the admiral was, it really would have been a nightmare if the admiral had been Fawn. That would have really been scary. But the fear of being exposed, the fear of being a failure, the fear of being undone, my friend, it all comes down to what Jesus did, what happened, darkness, and the experience of God not being there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here is one of the two passages that most closely explains it. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be what? Sin for us. But he knew no sin. You see, at that point in time, God the Father allowed his Son to experience and suffer for the penalty of your sin and mine at that point. So, God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, what happened was darkness and a cry. What that means and what the difference that makes is at that point in time, the Son of God became in his own Father's sight sin for us, though he himself knew no sin, that we might be made, we might have his righteousness our account while our sin is put on his account. The next verse, Galatians 3, verse 13, please. Galatians 3, verse 13. By the way, friends, you already sang the song this morning by Charles Wesley. We actually, if you were in Sunday school, Tim McGrail, we sang the song twice. And all the song is about these texts in one way or another. Galatians 3, verse 13, maybe my favorite verse on this. Christ hath redeemed us. He paid a price to buy us. How did he do so? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do this? Being made or having become a curse for us. What happened? Jesus experienced darkness. He experienced the absence of God's presence, the Father's presence. And at that point, Jesus suffered the price or the penalty of sin on him. He was at that point in time the way a person who never comes to faith will be for eternity. Now I'll read some things here quickly. Jesus had already suffered much. There was the physical scourging with whips. There was the crown of thorns. They struck him on the head. They spit on him. They crucified him physically to a cross, nailing him. Throughout, they mocked him. There were multiple trials, and they were mock trials before Annas and Caiaphas and Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate. There was that constant drip of mockery. All of these were agony. Friend, look at me. All of these were things that you and I, if we could do anything, we would crush people like a bug. The Son of God could have crushed those folks like a bug. My daughter sang the song. The problem is, if he would have come down from that cross, we would have no hope. Could he come down and save himself? But he couldn't save us. He stayed on the cross, and all of that was coming up to the centerpiece. All of that was the human side. In Mark 15, 29, it says, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. Have you ever seen somebody? By the way, you catch in the media. All you got to do is watch the media. Somebody gets in trouble, and you get the head wagging. We are famous for wagging our heads. And people would walk by and wag their head at Jesus, saying, you're getting what you deserve, buddy. But that's not what saves us. They mocked him in verse 30 of Mark 15, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, he could save them. He could save himself. Verse 32 says, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Everybody, but none of that was the center. The center of the cross. Look at me, friend. I'm going to quickly read this. You can study this on your own. One of the symbols of God's judgment is not black, meaning skin color. It's black, meaning no light. It's pretty neat to go into a cave and they turn off the switch because you know they're going to turn that switch on in a minute. But have you ever thought about being in a cave with no light? What does that mean? No hope. You don't know what to do. You can't see where you're going. I remember every time I do it, I take my hand and I do this. And I have good night vision, very good night vision, and you can never see because there's no light. Jesus experienced the darkness. Now, he experienced darkness, and he experienced, and I'm going to use a very specific phrase, the felt absence of God. And my friend, every person that doesn't come to Christ, if they don't come to Christ for salvation and him alone, one day will experience, the Bible calls it outer darkness, and they will experience, listen to the language, the felt absence of God. They will know beyond any doubt that they can never experience the peace of God, love of God. All they will have is their sin and the desires for their sin and the blackness and the separation from a holy God. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 says this, "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Listen to the language in the King James. "Even darkness which may be felt." Have you ever thought about darkness that you could feel? Hey, if I go out by my house to go walking, I carry a flashlight. I almost never need it. Why not? We live in a city. The sky's light. Go down to some place where people don't have lights every place, and you go outside at pitch black, and it's like, wow, you can still see a little bit. He said, "I want you to judge the nation of Egypt with a darkness they can feel, because that darkness they can feel points forward to that," I'm going to use a big word, eschatological, end times judgment, when people who reject Christ can feel the darkness of no hope, no life, no future. You say, that's horrible. Please look at me. It's not horrible. Hey, it's not horrible because Jesus already suffered that for you. So the horror is you have done nothing with it. You just play around week after week. Joel says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Joel 3, verse 14 says, and this is talking about in the future time, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." God is making decision to what to do with them. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and stars shall withdraw their shining." This is and I could quote many other verses, typical verses in the Old Testament pointing forward to the ultimate judgment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 3, "And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There are people, I'm just going to say this, there are people that in America we have become so in love with the person we look at, we think we can now create reality. So we have two different forms of it. We have the one form where a pagan, a God-hating person is in heaven drinking beer with Jesus. Or you have on the other side, "Yeah, I'll probably go to hell, but I'll be having a party down there." Really? My friend, be very careful about crossing what Jesus said is going to happen. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And trust me, I don't understand all that hell is, but everything about it, darkness, outer darkness, suffering of various kinds, and being separated from God's presence with no hope. Jude, verse 6 says this, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Speaking of people who reject the gospel, in Jude verse 13 it says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, the absence of light." Now I would like you to turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 1. I'm going to ask again two questions. What happened? And what difference does it make? What happened was total darkness for 3 or so hours. Outside. By the way, as it talks about in Exodus, the kind of darkness you can feel because there is just no light. It just sucks it up and it's pitch black. Because when the Son of God suffered for our sins, he took upon himself what we ourselves will take upon us apart from him. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Him being made sin, God the Father made God the Son sin, who knew no sin, that we might potentially be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Would you look there with me, please? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two are connected. You cannot disconnect knowing Christ, knowing God, and obeying him. They're kind of connected ideas. Verse 9, who shall be punished, here it is, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everyone look at me. When Jesus was on the cross, hey, listen, when he was on the cross, what happened? Total darkness. Oh, he had been beaten, but that was human. But when the Son of God came to the place where God the Father, however this works, turned his back on his Son, total darkness, the absence of hope, the absence of light, the absence of the future, he brought that on himself. He became the cursed one for us. He became sin for us. But he also experienced, Eli, Eli, God, do you understand? I don't know what this means, folks, and there's pieces of this I can't comprehend. I don't understand how it could happen, but there's only one God in three persons. But in some way, the Son of God experienced something. He's eternal. The triune God's eternal. There was love in the Godhead from eternity past to eternity future. But for that period of three or so hours, there was felt. Jesus could feel the absence of the Father. Jesus was experiencing what you and I will experience apart from Christ. He was suffering the penalty of sin. He was taking that upon himself. Now, I'm going to answer a question that's maybe you haven't thought about. People will ask, do you believe people will suffer forever in hell? Now, hear me. I'm going to tell you what I hope and what I think. You understand the difference? I hope not. But I'm pretty sure the Bible teaches it. Hey, have you ever met a person that gets to be a certain age? Well, I got one at home right now, and I got one at my sister's house right now. They can no longer drive. Is it easy for people to give that up? Is your mother giving it up yet? No. You hope she doesn't die in a car wreck. My mother is giving driving up. I remember when my dad did, and he was a macho guy, and he gave up driving. I asked him, Dad, was that hard? Unbelievably rational, said, well, I knew I couldn't drive anymore. I couldn't react fast enough. Dad, that almost sounded reasonable. May I say this to you? I saw Mr. Smith drive out here. I saw Mr. Losey. Oh, Mr. Losey. I would say, Miss, please don't drive. Yes, Cheryl? Yes, Jan? The last year or two, he'd scare me to death. I wouldn't ride with him. He could ride with me. I'm not riding with him. By the way, why? Look at me. We don't want to give things up. Do you understand? Do you understand? Apart from Christ, do you know what blackness means? Do you know what it means you're going to be separated? What's that passage say again? How does it say in 2 Thessalonians? It says, with everlasting destruction. So it seems like the penalty is eternal, friend. But the penalty of everlasting destruction, you will be eternally being destroyed from the presence of the Lord. Look at me. You will never, ever have hope. There's something about us. Yeah, I fell down and broke my hip, but I'll learn to walk again. Yeah, I did this, but I'll get back at this. But there will, hell, a piece of it is no hope of ever experiencing God's smile, presence, separated from God in blackness. Look at me. Why would you do this? The Son of God has taken this upon himself. On the cross, blackness covered the land, maybe the earth. And it certainly, he experienced separation from God. What difference does that make? Jesus suffered the penalty of our sin. That's what happened. Let's look back. Would you please? To Mark, please. Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 37. We're in luck this morning. Mark 15, verse 37. Jesus suffered the penalty or the price of sin. Number two, verse 37 and 38 give us the second half. Notice what it says. It says, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So Jesus expired, and at that moment, sin was paid for. And at that moment, verse 38 says, and the veil of the temple was rent. The Greek word was, we get schizo from. Ripped in half, or in two pieces, from the top to the bottom. Now, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9, please. I want you to understand what that means. And the nice thing is, we have curtains right back here. And I believe these curtains would have been something similar, large. We don't know. I think the curtains in Jesus' day, according to Josephus, would be like this, but much thicker, and they'd be very decorated. Now, please look up here before we read Hebrews 9. And remember, when they built the temple, there was actually two sets of curtains. There was one set that people could go into a space called the Holy Place. John the Baptist's dad did. They had priests that went there every day, and they did certain things every day in the Holy Place. And then there was another space called the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could go into once a year. Now, obviously, the veil we're talking about is into the Holy of Holies. We'll read this, and then we'll read another text in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly, and that doesn't mean worldly like bad, earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the candelabra, and the table and the showbread. By the way, this is what John the Baptist and the priest that went through rotation, they went in here and did ministry here. This is called the sanctuary, the Hagia. And after the second veil, our curtain, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, if you would look, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Friend, if I can say this to you, if you haven't memorized this verse, this is the verse you should start with. There's really about three or four verses you need to have in your heart from this sermon. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Galatians 3:13, Hebrews 10:19, and Ephesians 2:18, because they're Christianity. By the way, the cross was not Jesus getting beat. When I was a young man, I had a pastor that always talked about this whip and how many bones it had. The Bible never focuses on any of that. The Bible focuses on that which is central, Jesus and the Father. And at the moment of the cross, Jesus suffered the penalty or the price of sins, or for sins, and Jesus opened the way to God. Because the moment he died, sins were paid for. Remember what he said in John, tetelestai, it is finished, it's over. And when he died, my friend, that veil that no one could go to symbolically, couldn't get to God symbolically, was ripped from the top to the bottom. Hebrews 10:19. I love this verse. Having therefore, brethren, what's that word? Hey, look at me. Let's go back to my dream. Guys in the military, guys, you're in the military. Raphael, you used to be in the military. You're in the military and you're going out to stand before the admiral for inspection and you know your uniform's dirty. How do you feel? Not good. You're going to be hoping you can find a hole to crawl into. Yes? Do you understand before a holy God? That's man's religion. He comes up to the curtain. But in Christ, having therefore, brethren, boldness. This doesn't mean arrogance. It simply means because having therefore then boldness to enter into the what? The holiest, the holy of holies. How so? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Religions dominate the world. They attempt either to placate God or to please God, so you give God gifts, you give him prayers, you do proper rituals, and hopefully, I'll just come back here. I think it's best if you see. Because in the biblical world, you come to a curtain. And the curtain is not something you can get over. You're blocked. And every person on earth, whether they think they're religious or not, they experience the same thing. So they try to do certain things to try to overcome this. Maybe they try to placate God. Many religions give God little gifts. In many religions, we're in the Maya world. Some of the Maya people still worshiping the Maya gods will bring little pieces of corn and burn some incense. Maybe the gods will be happy. Yes? Well, there's other ways of doing this. Some people attempt to do good or to do good deeds. It's kind of like this. I have in my pocket a ticket from a place that I should never go to eat. I don't know the name of it, but I will. It should not be on my bucket list here. Super Susie Swirl. It's an ice cream place at the mall. You say, is it good? Don't go there. Overdose time. By the way, many people think religion is this. You look at me. You have a ticket. You get enough punches. And when you come to the curtain, you hand them this and you can come in. The problem is you never know if you've had enough punches. You never know how much you have to do. And if you're serious with yourself, you always realize, let's go back to the uniform. The uniform's dirty. No matter how much I try to clean it, it isn't going to pass muster. And you get some more punches. You look at me. You come to a Baptist church, and maybe at the Baptist church, God will like you. No, look at me. God is angry with the wicked every day, and that's every person in this room. The only hope you have is the Son of God who suffered the penalty of sin, and the Son of God who did what? Well, let's look, if you would. Cliffy, are you ready for your abuse? I'm going to do this to Cliff because I like Cliff a lot. Just step right over here. I'm going to put you in the ball closet. It's locked. Thank you. Don't turn the light on. This is what many people think. We know there's a God someplace. What we got to do is figure out the trick. Maybe we give something, so we try that key. Hey, look at me. I go to Baptist church, you know, I'll get some water on me. The problem is, that key just doesn't fit. Well, then you try, this is a beautiful key, red, white, and blue. That didn't fit. Oh, you say, well, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to take my uniform and get it bleached. That won't, listen, nothing will take out the stain of your sin. Not one thing. You try all the keys. You go looking at other people. You're looking all over the world until one day you realize, please look at me. You can't get in from this side. Come on out, Cliffy. God opens the door from the inside. Hello. Thank you, brother. Hey, God does what? Hey, he doesn't say get your scissors and start snipping up.
and hopefully you can cut the curtain, he rips it from top to bottom so you can come through Christ to the Father. And you know what? There are people sitting here, you've done all your religion. We got so much religion. We're checking boxes. Do you not understand Christianity? It happens because of Jesus Christ. On the cross, he suffered the center of what we will call hell. You say, but he was only on the cross a few hours. It's not how long he was on the cross, it was who he was. You see, my suffering is always going to be limited because I'm human. Jesus was very God of very gods. His suffering is eternal. He suffered for you. On the cross, you don't have to get your scissors and see if you can cut the curtain and maybe get away to God. God rips it from top to bottom. God opens the door that doesn't have a lock from the inside so you can enter in. There's the last statement, and we'll close with that this morning. Look, if you would, to Mark 15 and verse 39. Mark 15 and verse 39. It says, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried. I mean, the Roman soldiers, this was not a nice person. I don't want to get into that, but he's a rough old fella. He was watching what was going on. And he saw when he cried out and how he died differently than other people. And he concludes, truly, this man was the Son of God. Three things happened. Blackness and separation from God. That was what it means is Jesus suffered the penalty of sin. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Jesus opened the way to God from top to bottom and from that side here. We don't climb up it. We don't make our own hole. We don't pay some money. It's what Christ has done. And lastly, the centurion recognized Jesus. So we would say number three, Jesus was recognized as the Son of God, which is the introduction to salvation. Friend, please look at me, and I'm going to be done this morning. You can go to church for decades until you and look at me. You can pray prayers thinking a prayer is going to save you. You can get baptized thinking water is going to save you. My friend, Christ saves you. He's the one that pays for your sins. He's the one that opens the way to God. He is the Son of God. And through him, let's turn to the last verse and we'll conclude. It's becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2, if you would, verse 18. You know, I listen sometimes to TV, rarely. I don't have cable TV, so I don't really get a lot of the religious nonsense. But my friend, most religious programming is so far from Christianity. Now, there's some guys on, Adrian Rogers, though he's long with the Lord, preaches good preaching. But man, there is some nonsense. You start thinking Jesus' purpose was to come to earth so you could be wealthy. Really? My friend, look at me. I dreamed last night, and I don't ever want to dream this again, that I saw Jim Duncan in a dream. And he's looking at me like, what in the world are you doing? We got to go see the Admiral. Well, you're going to see somebody more important than the Admiral. And how do you have access? Here it is. For through him, Christ. For through Christ, we both, in this case, it was Jew and Gentile. In this room, it's every nationality under the sun. For through him, we both have access. Access. Friend, you can't open the door, but he can open the door. He is the door. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is the question. Have you been saved? Or are you just going through the motions? Do you think you can stand before the Admiral of the universe and he won't notice your sin? Or have you come to Christ, the one who became sin for us, the one who redeemed us from this curse and this guilt and this fear? How did he do so? By becoming a curse for us. Come to Christ. Trust him. Call upon him. Believe those things that he did for you. Ask him to save you. And my friend, the most beautiful thing happens. All of a sudden, looking around, wondering who thinks I'm cool. Who cares? I know God. And so can you. Through his Son. Father, thank you for this day.